You know, there's an older sister who was sitting next to her younger brother in church, and no matter what she did, she could not get her brother to settle down and be quiet. And finally, she looked at him, and she just said, "Man, I just wish you'd settle down." And he looked at her and said, "I can't. It's just so boring." And she looked at him in all seriousness and said, "It's church. It's supposed to be boring." Now, when you walk into a church and you see the title of the message with a word that says atonement, I wonder if more than a few of you might be going, "Oh, boy, is this going to be some boring message today?" And you know what? I understand that. I mean, all too often, church sermons can tend to have the excitement of a pastor reading through an entire encyclopedia. Instead of preaching timeless, life-changing truths from the only living book in the entire world. Now, of course, church sermons here are not dry or boring or dull. Correct? Okay, all right. So you're with me. And because they're not, we're going to trust God to do some pretty cool things over the next 5 weeks. We're going to enter a series that we're entitling Crosswords at Crossroads. And we're going to look at a host of big theological words over the next 5 weeks. Words like, what am I preaching on? Oh, atonement. Atonement, sanctification, glorification, justification, adoption, resurrection. Those big theological words. We're going to look at a host of those words. All words that rely on the cross of Christ for their meaning. And we're going to be examining these words, and we're going to make an attempt to take these words, these stuffy theological words, out of their theology closet and bring them down into our daily lives. And friends, I'm convinced, church, that if we give this series a shot and allow God to do what he wants to do in it, that not only will it be enlightening in terms of teaching you what these words mean, but it will give you a chance to see how powerfully applicable these concepts are in each one of our own lives. See, the mission of Crossroads Community Church is to turn spiritual seekers into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we pride ourselves on being a church that tries to strike a balance. We want to be a place that is open to people who are still seeking where they're at with Jesus, who aren't sure about this whole having a born-again, saved relationship with Christ. And we want to be intentional about reaching out to people and providing them a chance to come and seek that relationship at their pace. On the flip side, we also need to be and want to be and are trying to be a church that's intentional about growing people as followers of Jesus Christ, turning people, helping people become fully devoted followers. So that's why I'm so pumped up about this series, because no matter where you're at in here, this series has applicability for you. Listen, if you're a seeker, if you've yet to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've yet to trust in his work on the cross as the way in which you will have eternal life with him, well, this series is going to challenge you. It will challenge you to consider the lengths that God went to because of his love for you. It will challenge you to consider what a relationship with Jesus might look like in your life. If you're a believer in here, if you're someone who has surrendered your life to Christ, then unless you are well-versed in the topics of atonement, justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, and resurrection, unless you're well-versed in those, then there is much for you to learn and to feed on during this series. Simply put, regardless of where you're at in here today, this series can and will have powerful impact in your life. See, unlike the little girl in our joke this morning, church is not supposed to be boring. It should be captivating. It should be exciting. And that's what I'm praying this series will be. Not something that's boring theology, but something that is exciting and something that you're excited to come and learn about. So with that said, today we're going to start with the word atonement. Atonement. As we head into Holy Week, friends, and in particular, as we prepare to remember the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday of this week, as we prepare to remember what he did over 2,000 years ago, friends, there probably is not a more pertinent word than atonement to be studying today. And listen, if that still sounds kind of intimidating and stuffy to you, then let me break it down this way for you. Think about these kind of questions today to kind of take the theological air out of the atonement balloon. Think about these kind of questions. Was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? Was there any other way that God could have saved his people? What caused God to send Jesus to the cross? Think about those kind of questions, because as we dive into this topic of atonement, those are the kind of questions we're going to be interacting with today. And we're going to do that by breaking the message down this way. We're going to define the atonement. We're going to talk about the two causes of the atonement. We're going to talk about the necessity of the atonement. And then we're going to talk about the benefits of the atonement to you and to myself. Now, this is noted in your outline, but the structure, the backbone for this message really comes from theologian Wayne Grudem's treatment of this topic. If you want to go deeper in this, I've got a nice, thick, systematic theology book for you. I'd be glad to loan it out to you. It's great, great stuff on the topic of the atonement. So let's dive in. I want to dive in by defining atonement. What does atonement mean? Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms defines it this way. The atonement is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which affects salvation as the reestablishment of the relationship between God and sinners. Or Wayne Grudem would kind of define it this way. It's a little bit more, he defines it more broad, but in a little bit simpler terms. He says, the atonement is the work that Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. To earn our salvation. You know, at Christmas time, I told you that it was of utmost importance that we connect the events of Christmas with the events that we would celebrate 3 short months later at surrounding Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, and at our home, we're really trying to work with our children to help them make that connection. So around Christmas time, we began with our almost 3-year-old daughter. We began trying to teach her how she could pray on her own. And as we were doing that, it happened to be around Christmas. So she naturally heard Mommy and I saying some prayer. When we'd pray as a family, she would hear us saying something like this at night. Thank you, Jesus, that you were born into this world because of your great love for us. And she'd hear that from us. Now, I want to tell you, we've now realized how impactful those few weeks have been on her life. Because now every night, when we pray as a family, this is how it goes. I say, Karis, how can Daddy pray for you tonight? Jesus was born. Okay? How else can Daddy pray for you tonight? Jesus was born. That's all she says. Every night, the only prayer request that my almost 3-year-old daughter have is that Jesus was born. Okay, so now, while I'm very excited to say that our daughter does understand that Jesus was born, Sherry and I have now kind of tried over the last month to really be intentional with her and her brother Cam as we're praying to connect the fact through our prayer time that not only was Jesus born, but why was Jesus born? So during our prayer time, now I'll pray something like, you know, because she will remember. If I don't pray for it, she'll say, Daddy, you not pray Jesus born. All right, Kara, sorry about that. So she'll correct me. So now we pray something like this with her. You know, thank you, Jesus, that you were born into this world so that you would ultimately come and die on the cross to pay for our sins. And so now every once in a while, she kind of is a little bit independent spirit, and she wants to pray on her own now. And so it'll go something like this with Karis. Thank you, Jesus, being born, die for our sins. Amen. That's what her prayer sounds like. Why do I share that? Because connecting Jesus' birth with the ultimate purpose for why he came is vital to understanding the concept of atonement. It's a must if we're going to understand that. Friends, yes, Jesus was born, but he was born to ultimately die on the cross to take our sin penalty. And connecting those two events is critical to understanding it. See, the atonement represents the means by which human beings can be reconciled and made right before God. The idea is that sin has created a major problem between us and God. It's now separated us from him, and now what's going to happen? Something needs to be done. So Jesus' work on the cross, he atoned for our sins. He paid the sin penalty for our sins. That's what's meant by the word atonement. But what caused it? I mean, ultimately, what caused God to send Jesus to the cross to die for us? And the first, scripture really points to two main causes of the atonement. First one is God's love. The first one is God's love. You know, it's a verse that we and everybody quotes so often. But you know, we quote it not just because it's a neat little verse, but because John 3:16 is a theologically loaded verse. Where we read this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In other words, what caused God to send Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins? It was because he loved the world so much. It's that simple. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, the first cause of the atonement, of God sending Jesus to that cross, is God's incredible, incredible love for you and I. Author Brian Chappell tells this story about something that happened in his hometown. And I want to tell you, a lot of times I kind of go, and you don't know if an illustration is true or not. You know, is he going to joke? This isn't a joke. This is a true story. He tells about how two brothers were playing on a sandbanks by a river. And when one ran up after the other into this large, large sandbank. And unfortunately, the sand was very soft, and they began sinking quickly in the sand. And when the boys didn't return home for dinner, their parents organized a search for them. And what they ended up finding, they found the younger son sticking out of the sand with his head and shoulders barely visible. And so they dug him out, and once they got him dug out down to his waist, they were able to bring him back to consciousness. And when they cleared that and he woke up, they asked him, "Where's your older brother?" And he said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." See, at the cost of his own life, his older brother had lifted his younger brother to safety. And it cost him his life in the process. Friends, God loves you so much. So much that he would send his only son to lift you to safety. To give you life. Friends, you and I have the opportunity to live with Christ, to have true life, to have life that he wants to offer us. Not this junk that the world wants to give us. It's hollow and it will never fill the hole in your heart. Ever. God offers us true life. He offers us eternal life as well. And it's all because Jesus loved us like that older brother and gave his life for us. You know, friends, I don't want to move on from here until we have this point sunk in. You know, this can't be overemphasized. You know, I think sometimes churches, I think I'm guilty of it, we sometimes forget to emphasize the love that God has for people. And so I want you to hear this. There are people in here today I know who need to hear this. That regardless of how distant you feel from God, regardless of how guilty you might feel right now, regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of what you've contemplated doing in the future, regardless of what you're facing, what trial, what event in your life is going on, regardless of whether you feel like anybody else cares about you, you are loved by God. You're loved by God with an intensity of love that he would sacrifice his son to die for you. That's the intensity of his love. Friends, when you realize that, that has the power to change your life. has the power to change your life. Because no matter what you're facing, you are loved by God. You're loved by God. And that is the first cause of why he sent his son to go to that cross for you and for me. The second cause that Scripture gives us is in terms of why God sent Jesus to atone for our sins is because of God's justice. It's because of God's justice. You know, Scripture highlights that while God loves us incredibly, the justice of God required that a penalty be paid for the sins that people commit. Because God couldn't accept us back into fellowship with him as a holy God without that sin penalty being paid. Had to be paid. So God's justice demanded that it be paid, and it is one of the reasons why God sent Jesus to go to the cross out of his love for you and I. Listen to how Paul writes in Romans 3, 25, verse 26 about Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. He says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, Jesus is listed here. He is called the sacrifice of atonement, as we've been talking about. But look at the second half of verse 25. God is said to have sent Jesus to the cross to demonstrate his, God the Father's, justice. Please don't miss that. Circle that or whatever you need to do. Because understanding that brings to life the rest of this verse where we read this. He did this. He sent Jesus to the cross to demonstrate his justice because in God's forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. See, this is the key to what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey, in the Old Testament, since Old Testament times, God has been forgiving sins, but he had done it and there had been no penalty paid for those sins. Don't confuse animal sacrifices as a penalty that was paid. So this would then make people wonder, is God really a just God if he just lets us do whatever we want to do and he doesn't punish sins? I mean, what kind of God does that? What kind of God has standards, has moral laws for his people and then doesn't expect them to follow them? How can a just God let us get away without there being a penalty paid? So when God sent Jesus to the cross to atone for our sins, one of the causes or the reasons is to prove that he is a just God. Verse 26 puts it this way. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So as to be just, so God would be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So when God sent Jesus to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, friends, he did it to show that he is a just God and that there is a penalty for sin. But then on the same token, he also did it to show that he is the God who justifies. So follow me on this. He's a God who's just because he punishes sin, but instead of punishing us, he punished his son Jesus. He justified us that way. Justified, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, but it means declared not guilty before God. It was because of his work on that cross that we would be declared not guilty. And my friend was telling me about his 3.5-year-old son a while back had done something pretty disobedient, pretty wrong. And it was pretty significant. And he went up and talked to him and said, son, you're going to get punished for this. You're going to get a spanking for what you've done. And his 3.5-year-old little boy started crying and said, Daddy, I don't want to get a spanking. And then God laid it on my buddy's heart and said, use this as a chance to teach him about what I did for you. And so he said, son, you've done something very wrong. You've hurt mommy and daddy. But I'm going to tell you what. Instead of me giving you a spanking, I want you to come down out of your bed right now, and I want you to take this belt, and I want you to spank Daddy with it. I want to take your punishment for you, son. I want to show you what Jesus did for you and I when he took our punishment. And you know what he said was so cool to see? Was a 3.5-year-old boy who remained crying and said, "But Daddy, I don't want to spank you. I don't want to do that to you." See, his little boy understood in his heart that he didn't want his dad to be punished for something that he knew he did. Friends, if only our hearts were that tender when it comes to thinking about what God did by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. When was the last time your heart broke over what Jesus took as your punishment? When was the last time you stopped to consider that the Son of God bore the wrath of God the Father on that cross for your sins? He did it so that our sins would be paid for. Friends, if you're a seeker in here today, Jesus paid a penalty you will never be able to pay. He paid a penalty you can never pay because he loves you. No matter what you might think or what you might try, he paid the penalty, and he's waiting for you to recognize that. Friends, if you're a believer, though, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, yeah, Jesus' sacrifice has made you forgiven, but Jesus' sacrifice should never be forgotten. Should never be forgotten. This week, I want to challenge you. Sit down and force yourself to watch something like The Passion of the Christ. I mean, people go, "Well, you know, that's gory." Listen, it was gory. It was brutal. It was painful for Jesus. Make yourself sit down and think about that this week. And say to yourself when you're watching something like that, "It was my sin that sent you to the cross. It was my sin." Make it personal. Don't allow it to be the sin of the world. It was my sin. Friends, when you do that, when your heart breaks over that, you are then in a position to live a life that is overwhelmed with gratitude for a God who would do that for you. That's what ultimately will live, that will start to live out in you. You will start to live a life of gratitude towards God when you realize what it took to save you. And he did it because of his love for you. So we've defined atonement. We've talked about the causes of it. It's God's love and God's justice, that balance between the two that caused him to send Jesus to the cross. Now I want to look briefly at the necessity of the atonement. I mean, was it the only way? Was there another way that God could have saved his people? Did Jesus really have to die on the cross to pay for our sins? Again, we're going to turn to Scripture for the answer to that. But the first point regarding the necessity of the atonement that's worth mentioning, it may be one we don't like to hear, is that God was not obligated to save humans. God was not obligated to save human beings. Again, that's not an easy thing for any of us to swallow, but Scripture's clear on that. I want you to listen to this. 2 Peter 2:4, I thought this was an interesting verse this week. Peter's talking about the issue of false teachers in this passage. And when he's talking about them, he issues a warning. And listen to his warning. He says this: "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." See, this passage speaks to God having dealt with sinful angels. And the punishment they received, it wasn't salvation, friends. It was hell. Not my words, God's. And this is significant when answering the question of whether the atonement was truly necessary, because the fact is, Scripture tells us God would have been completely just in allowing us to remain in our sin and await judgment and punishment for it. That would have not made God an unjust God. He would have been completely just in doing that. He could have chosen to save none, just like he did with these sinful angels. But instead, God did choose to save people. And that leads to the second point regarding the necessity of the atonement. And it's that once God decided to save humans, the atonement was absolutely necessary. Once he decided to save humans, it was absolutely necessary. In other words, the answer to the question is, was there another way for us to be saved, for our sins to be paid for, than Jesus dying on the cross? The answer to that question is no. There was no other way for our sin penalty to be paid for. Why do we say this? Listen to Jesus' own prayer. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to die? Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus, this is what is recorded. Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And since we can assume that Jesus prayed in faith, that he was in accordance with the will of the Father, and since we know that he was not spared the cup of suffering that he did take on for us, it would seem to be pretty clear that prayer indicates that it was not possible for Jesus to be spared the cross if he was going to redeem humankind, if he was going to accomplish the mission he came for to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. It was the only way. Hebrews puts it this way. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. But now he, Jesus, has once for all, or appeared at once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Well, the writer emphasizes in this passage that Christ's death on the cross, when Jesus died, verse 26, he did away with sin. When Jesus died, verse 28, he took away the sins of many people. And why did he do this? I mean, fair question. Why couldn't we just go back to the Old Testament system of offering animal sacrifices for our sins? Because Hebrews 10:4 tells us this. It is impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. Only the blood of Christ that would be shed through his death could take away the sin penalty that we owe. Friends, the necessity of the atonement can be summed up this way. God didn't have to save any of us. He chose to save us out of his love. He chose to provide us with an opportunity for salvation. But the only way for God to do that was through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. Without that, friends, we would have no chance at eternal life with God. That's how significant that sacrifice was. That leads perfectly into our last point this morning. The benefit of the atonement, benefits can be summed up this way. Believers, circle believers there. Believers have their sin penalty paid for, and they're clothed with Christ's righteousness. They're clothed with Christ's righteousness. Now, we looked at a number of passages this morning that make the first part of that statement very clear. That if you are a person who's made Jesus the Lord and the Savior of your life, then you can be assured that your sins have been paid for. The sins you've committed in the past, the sins that you'll commit today, and the sins that you'll commit going forward today, from here today. If you have trusted Christ for salvation, those sins are paid for. Payment's been made in full. That's not the only benefit, though. Second benefit, friends, is that we're clothed with Christ's righteousness. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, friends, this verse reminds us that when Jesus went to the cross for our sins, he exchanged his righteousness for our sins. God heaped our sins on his shoulders. For you sports fans, some of you, I know a lot of you are sports fans. Think of it this way. A big trade was made. A big trade was made. And in the trade, we received Christ's righteousness and Jesus received our sin. It is the most lopsided trade in the history of the world. There's never been a more lopsided trade. Think of it, I want to explain that though. In essence, what's going on in this? God thought of our sins as belonging to Jesus. Now, this does not mean that Jesus committed our sins. This doesn't mean Jesus committed them, just that when it came to the guilt of the sins, God thought of that guilt as belonging to Christ instead of to us. Have you thought about that before? There was a lot going on at the cross that day. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we go from being viewed by God as sin-stained people to being viewed by God as righteous. Now, again, this is important. I didn't say that our nature becomes righteous. We don't become inherently righteous and start doing things perfectly. What I mean is that God credits to our account. He makes a deposit into our account of Christ's righteousness. So instead of seeing us as sin-stained, he sees us clothed with the righteousness that is in Christ. That's because of Jesus' death for us. That clears the way for us to be in fellowship with God if we trust Christ as our Savior. So we've walked through this today. We've defined atonement. We've talked about the causes of it. We've talked about the necessity, and we've now talked about the benefits. I want to close this morning by briefly discussing the application in each one of our lives today. I want to ask you, what's your view of the atonement? Do you believe it was your sins that sent Jesus to the cross? Do you understand how incredibly deep God's love must have been to do that? You know, we sang in that third song today. It's more than words when we sing. We try to pick songs that go with what we're talking about. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Friends, are you willing to stop and consider just how awful our sins must be in the sight of a holy God to require that kind of cost? The atonement was necessary if God was going to save anybody, but it was incredibly costly to him. You know, as Jesus was about to die on the cross, after enduring hours and hours of punishment, not just physical, we focus on the physical, but he was bearing the wrath of an angry God over the sin of the world. That was excruciating punishment. And knowing he was about to die, Jesus uttered what I think, honestly, are my favorite words in the Bible. John 19:30 captures them. Jesus said before he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Friends, Jesus' atoning work on the cross is finished. The mission Jesus came to accomplish, to pay for our sins, is finished. His work is done. Payment's been made in full. Listen, if you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you today, Jesus is calling to you, "It is finished. My work's done. Now will you trust me? Will you trust solely in me for your salvation? Place your faith in me and allow me to give you true life." Friends, it's finished. What are you going to do about that? Now, Zach's going to play a song here in a minute called "Beautiful Scandalous Night." And I really want to encourage you today to use that time to think about what your response needs to be. Friends, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, Jesus is calling out to you today. It is finished. My work's been done. You may have trusted in it already, but now will you live a life worthy of the atoning work that I did on that cross for you? Will you live a life that's worthy of that? Or will my sacrifice be something that doesn't mean a whole lot in your life? I want to encourage you, follower of Christ, to take this moment, this time during the song, to think about your answer to that question. Friends, without the atonement, we would be, as believers, as followers of Christ, we would be without salvation. It's that simple. Jesus completed his atoning work on the cross. It is finished. Now it is our move. Let me pray. Father God, we truly will never know how much it costs to see Jesus on that cross, what that must have been like. To turn away and put the wrath that had been stored up for our sins on Jesus. Can't possibly fathom what that would have been like. So Father, today, all we can just say is we're thankful. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on a horrible cross for our sins. It wasn't a place of loss, it was a place of victory, because we ultimately know the end of the story. Father, we realize you didn't have to save any of us, but we thank you that you chose to do that. We thank you that you chose to offer us salvation. Father, I pray that over the next few minutes here, that you'd speak to each one of our hearts about what the next step is that we need to take in response to your atoning work. The atoning work that was done that beautiful, scandalous night. In Jesus' name, amen.